One God, One Message. Chapter 4. Science and the Bible. He hangs the earth on nothing. Prophet Job. Job 26:7. Several years ago, my wife and I toured a cavern deep in the earth. As our guide pointed out impressive rock formations, stalactites and stalagmites, she said something like, "It all began with a drop of water. A shallow inland sea covered this area 330 million years ago, depositing layers of sediment that eventually hardened into limestone." It sounded so scientific, as if a man had been there as an observer in the beginning. As she talked, God's words to the prophet Job echoed in my mind. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." Job 38:4. At the end of the excursion, I thanked our guide for the tour and then asked her how geologists know the cavern is so many millions of years old. She admitted they do not really know, and then added, "I just told you what I have been trained to say." The word science comes from the Latin noun scientia, meaning knowledge. The verb sire means to know. To know is to regard as true beyond any doubt. While a scientist may choose to label a hypothesis as science, that does not make it science. In the mid-1970s, the French doctor Maurice Boucal, King Faisal's personal physician, wrote a book called The Bible, the Quran, and Science. This book, prominently displayed in bookstores and mosques across the Muslim world, asserts that the Bible contradicts modern science. Boucal suggests that the creation narrative recorded in the Bible's first chapter is probably translated from a myth, because it does not line up with man's changing theories about the origin of the universe. Like so many, Boucal mistakenly equates evolutionary theory with genuine science. It is important to understand that the scriptures were not given to teach physical science, but to reveal spiritual science. God gave us his book to show us who he is, what he is like, and what he has done for us. He also gave it to us to teach where we came from, why we're on the earth, and where we will end up. Such information cannot be discovered or verified in a research laboratory. Nevertheless, since the Bible deals with every aspect of life, it is not surprising that it also includes information about the natural world, which was unknown to man at the time the scriptures were written. Let us consider seven examples of scientific data recorded in God's book long before modern-day scientists discovered it. Later, as we think our way through the scriptures, we will encounter other striking examples of science in the Bible. Number 1. Round Earth. Most modern history books teach that the Greeks, in 500 BC, were the first to theorize that the earth was round. Greek philosophers also concluded that the earth could be only a sphere because, in their opinion, that was the most perfect shape. Yet more than a millennium earlier, the prophet Job had already declared that the God who hangs the earth on nothing drew a circular horizon on the face of the waters at the boundary of light and darkness. Job 26:7-10. And 400 years before the Greeks, the prophet Solomon stated that God drew a circle on the face of the deep, Proverbs 8:27. And in 700 BC, still 200 years before Greek philosophers came along, Isaiah announced, "It is he who sits above the circle of the earth," Isaiah 40:22. The word for circle in Hebrew can also be translated sphere or roundness. So who was first to speak of the earth's round shape? The Greeks or God? Yes, it was God, Earth's architect. Number 2. Water cycle. The book of Job also describes the hydraulic cycle. "He draws up drops of water, which distill as rain from the mist, which the clouds drop down and pour abundantly on man. Indeed, can anyone understand the spreading of clouds, the thunder from his canopy?" Job 36:27-29. Thus, the Bible describes the rain cycle, in which moisture first becomes vapor, condensing into tiny liquid water droplets in the clouds, and then combining into drops large enough to overcome the updrafts that suspend them in the air. Job also refers to the incredible amount of water that can be held as condensation in the clouds. "He binds up the water in his thick clouds, yet the clouds are not broken under it." Job 26:8. Number 3. Common ancestry. 3,500 years ago, the prophet Moses wrote, "Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." Genesis 3:20. According to the Bible, all humans descend from one common mother. Evolutionary scientists were unconvinced of this fact until 1987. After extensive analysis of mitochondrial DNA, section of human genetic code passed down intact from mother to child, taken from placentas around the world, the research concluded that all humans today come from a common ancestral female. Several years later, students also concluded that all humans descend from one common male parent. Little did these researchers realize that all their effort and expense would confirm the accuracy of the Bible. Number 4. Lifeblood. Moses also stated, "The life of the flesh is in the blood." Leviticus 17:11. This fact was understood only fairly recently by the medical community, which practiced the potentially fatal technique of bloodletting until the 19th century. 5. Aging Earth. 3,000 years ago, the prophet David wrote that the earth will one day perish and grow old like a garment. Psalm 102:26. Modern science concurs that our planet is slowing down, its magnetic field decaying, and its protective ozone layer thinning. Number 6. Oceanography. David also wrote about the paths of the seas. Psalm 8:8. It was this little phrase that inspired Admiral Matthew Fontaine Maury, 1806 to 1873, to dedicate his life to discovering and documenting these ocean currents. He reasoned that since God spoke of paths in the seas, he should be able to map them. Maury did just that and became known as the father of oceanography. 7. Astronomy. Nearly 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul wrote, "There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory." 1 Corinthians 15:41. To the naked eye, all stars look much alike. Yet today, with information gained by powerful telescopes and light spectra analysis, astronomers tell us stars differ greatly in color and brightness. Some stars look yellow like the sun, others glow blue or red. Each individual star is unique. How could Paul have known this in the first century AD? Though numerous other examples of science in the Bible could be cited, the point of these 7 cases is simply this. Although the Bible is not a science textbook, whenever it does speak on science, it is accurate and true. Some label belief in the Bible as blind faith. Is it? Or is it intelligent faith based on incontrovertible data? Since the evidence consistently lines up with what is written in the Bible, are we being foolish or wise to accept these writings as true, even when they teach things we cannot fully explain or prove? God does not ask us to commit intellectual suicide. He has provided us with many infallible proofs, Acts 1:3, which affirm the trustworthiness of His book. In the last chapter, we examined some of the evidence that establishes the Old and New Testaments as the best-preserved books of antiquity. But what about the actual information contained in these scriptures? Can it be trusted? The Bible provides scholars and skeptics with thousands of opportunities to check its accuracy, since almost every page names a historical person, place, or event. What do history, geography, and archaeology reveal? For centuries, many men have sought to discredit the historical accuracy of the Bible. One such skeptic was Sir Walter Ramsay, 1851 to 1939, one of the all-time great archaeologists and the Nobel Prize winner for chemistry in 1904. As a young man, Ramsay was convinced that the Bible could not be trusted, but his discoveries changed his thinking and compelled him to write, "Luke is a historian of the first rank. Not merely are his statements of fact trustworthy, this author should be placed along with the very greatest of historians." Luke was a doctor, a historian, a follower of Jesus, and the writer of both the Gospel according to Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. These two biblical books refer to 95 geographical locations, 32 countries, 54 cities, and 9 islands, as well as numerous historical personalities and events. Critics have worked hard to find an incongruity between what Luke recorded and what archaeology, geography, and extra-biblical history reveal. They have been disappointed. Luke's writings have been proven accurate on every count. One sentence in Luke's Gospel will illustrate this point. It is a phrase designed to establish the historical setting for the earthly ministry of Jesus of Nazareth. "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip Tetrarch of Etruria and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias Tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Luke 3, 1-2. The many names and details naturally make us ask, was Luke accurate? As a test, let's examine four of the people mentioned. First, Luke mentions the Roman Emperor Tiberius Caesar and provincial governor Pontius Pilate. Were they historical figures? Did they rule in the same time? In 1961, in the area of Herod's restored theater in Caesarea, also mentioned by Luke in Acts 12:19 through 24, a 1-meter-high stone was discovered that bears an inscription confirming that Pontius Pilate was indeed governor, while Tiberius Caesar was emperor. The non-biblical historian Josephus, AD 37 through 101, also wrote of these same people, places, and events. Luke was right. Luke also mentions Licinius as the Tetrarch joint governor of Abilene, a province in Syria. For years, scholars used this supposed factual error to prove Luke was wrong, because the only Licinius known to historians was the ruler of Chalcis, Greece, who was killed about 60 years before the time period of which Luke writes, circa AD 27. Historians knew nothing of Licinius, Tetrarch of Abilene, Syria, until an inscription dated between AD 14 and 29 was found near Damascus. It bears the name Licinius the Tetrarch. So there were two people named Licinius. Luke was right. Luke also wrote of Caiaphas, a co-high priest in the Jewish temple when Jesus was on earth. In December of 1990, workers constructing a road just south of Old Jerusalem accidentally discovered Caiaphas's family tomb. Archaeologists were called on the scene. The tomb contained 12 ossuaries, limestone bone boxes. The most beautifully decorated of the ossuaries was inscribed with the name Joseph, son of Caiaphas. That was the name of the high priest who arrested Jesus. Inside the box were the remains of a 60-year-old male, almost certainly those of the Caiaphas of the New Testament. Luke was right. Renowned archaeologist Nelson Gluck observed, "It may be clearly stated categorically that no archaeological discovery has ever controverted a single biblical reference. Scores of archaeological findings have been made which confirm in clear outline or exact detail historical statements in the Bible. This cannot be said of other books revered by the world's religions. For example, archaeological finds have shown the Book of Mormon to be inconsistent with history and geography." Archaeologist Joseph Ree, chairman of the Department of Archaeology at Wheaton College, concludes his book, Archaeology and Bible History, with these words. "I thumbed through the book of Genesis and mentally noted that each of the 50 chapters was either illuminated or confirmed by some archaeological discovery. The same would be true for most of the remaining chapters of the Bible, both the Old and New Testaments." While genuine archaeological data consistently affirms the Bible's reliability as an accurate historical document, archaeology cannot prove divine inspiration. And while impressive scientific statements are found in the Bible, science cannot prove any book to be the true Word of God. This needs to be said because there are some people who try to convince others that their sacred book is inspired by God, since it contains some scientific-sounding statements. Spiritual truth cannot be proven by scientific discovery, nor can scientific facts in a book prove it to be from God. Satan, who has been around for a long time, knows a lot about science too. Early on in our journey through the Scriptures, we will meet this former heavenly angel, now called Satan and the devil, who has become God's adversary. For now, just keep in mind that Satan is incredibly intelligent and is capable of inspiring humans to write impressive things. The prophet Daniel was a wise man whom God used to write one of the most profound books in Scripture. Yet when it comes to natural capacities, Satan, the spirit who opposes God's truth, is even wiser than Daniel, Ezekiel 28:3. The devil is the mastermind behind false religion. He is proficient in the art of deception. The very term devil means accuser or slanderer. An Arab proverb summarizes the danger: "Beware, some liars tell the truth." Some religions claim that their book is proven to be from God because it is written in a style that no mere human could produce. As Ahmed wrote in his email, "The Quran is the greatest miracle ever sent to a prophet.
Okay, create one verse that is similar or even close to one of the Quran verses. You'll never be able to, even if you were the most fluent person in high-level Arabic. There's nothing in the world that comes near the greatness of Quran. And if you can prove the opposite, then do it.
Ahmed's challenge is based on a verse from the second surah chapter of the Quran, which says, If ye are in doubt as to what we have revealed from time to time to our servant, then produce a surah like thereunto. Surah 2:23. The difficulty with this claim is that it can neither be proved nor disproved. To illustrate, suppose I organize an art contest, enter my own painting, act as the judge, declare myself the winner, and then challenge the other contestants. No one can paint like me. If you doubt that I am the world's greatest artist, then produce a painting like mine. Would that prove my painting is the best? Would that prove I am the greatest artist? No. Yet neither would anyone be able to prove me wrong. Why not? Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. So it is with rhythmic literary beauty. It is subjective. The Bible is rich in amazing Hebrew poetry and mind-boggling numerical patterns. Yet, it is not because of such literary eloquence that God expects us to believe His word. Just as science cannot prove divine inspiration, neither can beautiful-sounding prose prove a book to be from God. It is wise to keep in mind that Satan, the great imitator, can also inspire mesmerizing poetry and great swelling words. Jude 16. The scriptures warn us not to be deceived by smooth words and flattering speech that deceive the hearts of the simple. Romans 16:18. Especially when those words contradict the plan and message the Creator made known from the beginning of time. Neither science, nor archaeology, nor poetry can prove any book to be the true Word of God. Such proof of divine inspiration must be based on a higher court of judgment, on stronger, indisputable evidence. It is that evidence which we will now consider.